The book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, starts with these words. In the beginning, when God created. The sentence goes on to describe the formless void, the darkness over the face of the deep, and the wind sweeping over the waters. But it starts by naming the main character of the whole drama, God. In the beginning, when God created. God is right up front, the lead actor. And right at the beginning, God is taking action. God is creating. If you do not want to read about God, you probably should not read the Bible. Though the Bible was written by a variety of people, reflecting a whole variety of different perspectives, and includes a variety of literary styles, and incorporates a variety of historical and cultural influences, and took hundreds of years to reach its present form, God remains a constant factor throughout the scriptures. And a primary focus of the scriptures is on what God does. At the beginning, attention is given to God's creative activity. That theme is carried forward through psalms and prophets, through gospels and letters. God is often celebrated as one who creates and recreates and makes new. But creation is by no means the only thing God does, according to the Bible. God does lots of other things, too, and the scripture readings assigned for today are going to help us specifically consider what God does for and through us relative to our lives and our journeys on this earth. One of the servant songs from the prophet Isaiah will provide our first text. As we read and listen to this passage, we're going to hear the voice of someone who started out in life with a strong sense that God had shaped and prepared him for a good and a holy purpose, and who then has to face the discouraging and disillusioning moment when it seems as though everything has gone awry. This is Isaiah chapter 49, the first 3.5 verses. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Do any of you recognize yourselves here? This is a crisis of purpose brought on maybe by the shocking realization of how hard it actually is to lead others according to a vision, or perhaps realizing how hard it is to keep ourselves on the right track with investing our gifts and our energies in things that really matter. Maybe this servant of God got distracted and lost focus, and what's happening here is kind of a confession of wasted time and talent. Then again, maybe this person was doing everything right and making a tremendous effort, only to find out that nobody else was much interested in what the servant was saying and doing on God's behalf. Either way, we can appreciate how hard it is to reach that point of saying, "This all feels like it's been kind of useless. I haven't gotten anywhere. I've done so much. I've worked so hard, and now I have nothing to show for it. Or maybe what I have to show seems actually not that significant." Henry Nouwen is a person who could relate. He was a very empathetic man, sensitive, introspective, and very eager to be of use in the world. He taught and wrote books and traveled to many places where a lot of people were eager to hear what he had to say and to learn from him and spend time with him. And yet, even so, often he struggled with the feeling that he was spending his strength on nothing and vanity. He was convinced of God's love and acceptance for him and for all people. And yet, this is how he describes his experience of daily prayer. "My daily hour, specifically set aside for spending time with God, is not a time of deep prayer in which I contemplate divine mysteries and feel a special closeness to God. On the contrary, it's full of distraction, inner restlessness, confusion, even boredom. It seldom, if ever, pleases my senses. Fatigue, busyness, and preoccupation often serve as arguments for not praying. Now I knew well those times of discouragement and feelings of futility that Isaiah admitted and wrote about. And yet, like Isaiah, he persevered. Nouwen wrote, "Without this 1 hour a day for God, my life loses its coherence, and I start experiencing my days as a series of random incidents and accidents rather than divine appointments and encounters." Isaiah said, "I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant and bring Jacob back to him." And he goes on here, and we'll read about that new vision in a minute. But the key transition here is, even in the midst of this despair and discouragement, Isaiah's insisting, "And yet I'm keeping my cause with the Lord, and I trust that my reward is going to be with God." So if we can identify in any way with Isaiah or with Henry, our situation could be summed up by saying, here we are, human beings once full of confidence, but now possibly depressed or demoralized, and yet still clinging to the practice of putting our trust in God. And what in this moment does God do? God addresses our doubts and sadness. God does not ignore us or brush aside our fears and our feelings. God listens and understands and responds. Here is how Henry experienced what God does. He wrote, "Even though I do not feel God's love the way I feel a human embrace, and even though I do not see a smile like I see on a human face, and even though I do not hear a voice as I hear human words of consolation, yet still the Lord speaks to me. The Lord looks at me. The Lord embraces me there in those hours of prayer." And here is Isaiah's experience. "Now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and Israel gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. The Lord says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." God speaks to Isaiah in his moments of desolation and puts before him an even greater purpose than he had dreamed of before. Your purpose is not only to rejuvenate and restore one group or one nation, announces God. Your purpose is to be a light to all the nations, to bring my healing and my saving power to the very ends of the earth. God's vision is all-encompassing. It lifts us up out of our seasons of discouragement and re-energizes us with new hope. God does not leave us alone in our grief and our loneliness. God hears our frustration, hears our cries, hears our agitation, notices our brooding silence. God draws near to us and calls us forward to our next act of ministry or our next phase of ministry. Psalm 40 reiterates and celebrates this pattern. These are the first five verses. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. God drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. God put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise for our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than could be counted. The verbs in these lines spell out what God does. God inclines toward us, which is to say God leans in close. God hears our distress. God draws us up out of whatever hole or swamp we've fallen into. God sets our feet on a rock, firm and stable, and holds our steps secure. God makes it possible for us to sing a new song. Because of what God does, we're able to change our tune from something mournful and forlorn to something characterized by thanksgiving and praise. God multiplies wondrous deeds toward us. One person from our own time and place in the world who echoes the testimony of Psalm 40 is Brad Hoffs. The pit that Brad fell into was one of shame and fear, brought on by the fact that he lived for years with an undiagnosed mental illness that dramatically affected his behavior. At a certain point, Brad landed in jail. As a result, he was fired from his job. As it turned out, this moment of great pain and humiliation was the beginning point for Brad's recovery. First, he finally admitted that everything was not okay with him, that his emotional intensity, his periods of manic activity, and the strange combination of boundless energy and inner feelings of depression were all taking a terrible toll on him and on those he loved. Then, he became receptive to learning about and understanding what was wrong. Being diagnosed with bipolar disorder was certainly not Brad's dream for his life, but it did bring him a tremendous sense of relief. Oh, he realized, I'm not a horrible person. I'm a person with something difficult to contend with. This was actually good news to Brad because it gave him hope that he could eventually assemble the tools and the resources and master the strategies which would allow him to live a healthy and fruitful life free from the unexplainable behavior and mortifying circumstances that characterized his past. Brad's experience of God drawing him out of the miry bog and setting his feet on a solid rock was not instantaneous. Brad's journey included finding good mental health care providers, finding the right medication, learning what constituted a helpful support network and putting one in place, listening to, appreciating, and making amends with family members who had really been hurt by his behavior in times past, and acquiring the discipline to follow the sleep and the exercise and the dietary habits that support his health. He says that for him, the key to recovery was to unchain himself from what he identified as the monster of bipolar disorder and attach himself firmly to Christ. I'm not the problem, he says. The disorder is the problem. I'm a new creation in Christ. God loves me with an everlasting love. In Christ, I am whole and complete. Christ empowers me to take responsibility for my recovery. Christ teaches me to live within God's grace. Christ transforms the pain of my past into current compassion and shows me how to minister helpfully with others who have suffered as I have. Describing what God has done for him relative to the illness, Brad says, God restored me. God healed my marriage and my family relationships. The disorder could have silenced me, but God gave me a message to share with others, the message of fresh hope. Brad's singing a new song given to him by God. Brad has worked really hard to be open to all of the learnings and the insights that the grace of God has brought to him, and he's been persistent in striving to adopt and maintain all of the practices that help keep him stable and well and able to enjoy his life. Thus, he could not agree more with Psalm 40's affirmation that happy are those who make the Lord their trust. Brad's willingness to recount his experience of what God does for those who are in distress not only helps Psalm 40 come alive for us, it also helps us to appreciate what is being said at the beginning of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. After first greeting his friends in Christ, Paul writes this: I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you've been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord. God is faithful. By God you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is yet one more thing God does. God not only creates and recreates, God not only attends to and addresses our doubts and sadness and frustration and inspires us with new vision for ministry, God not only pulls us out of traps and pulls us out of holes that we dig for ourselves and establishes us on solid footing and puts a new song in our mouths, God also gives the strength we need to get where we're ultimately going and gives the spiritual gifts required for this time in which we are waiting for Christ to be revealed in all bright and splendid fullness. A former Wall Street analyst who happens to have a PhD in physics by the name of Chris Arnotti recently came to the conclusion that in the early years of his life, he was way too dismissive of the gifts that God gives, and in particular, this gift mentioned here in 1 Corinthians of enduring strength. Chris reports that he used to rebuff all invitations to worship or to Christian fellowship. He figured rather smugly that there was no place for God in a life devoted to rational thought, as his was. But then in midlife, he decided to step outside his privileged world and to get to know some people in the South Bronx. He met Takesha, who was forced into prostitution by relatives when she was only 13 years old. 30 years later, she is still on the streets. It's sad, said Takesha to Chris as she told him about her life. But you know what kept me through all that? God. He met Eric and Sonia. They're homeless and addicted to heroin. And wherever Eric and Sonia go, they bring their picture of the Last Supper. They put it up in whatever place is serving as their home at the time. So it is hung in abandoned buildings and in sewage-filled basements and currently rests against a pole in a small open space under an interstate freeway where they find shelter. Chris met Sarah, who's been homeless for 15 years and who always has a cross around her neck. And he met also Michael, homeless for 30 years, who carries a rosary in his pocket. Chris began to realize that all of these things were symbols of God's companionship and unconditional love. The cross, the painting, the rosary, the testimony of faith, these were all signs of hope for forgiveness of sins and manifestations of a desire to bring goodness into the midst of a harsh and cruel reality. If God was giving these people strength to endure and appreciate their lives, Chris decided, then maybe he needed to reconsider his own attitude. Perhaps the thing that impacted Chris the most was that every time he went into the worst of all the horrible places where his new work called him, somehow he always found a worn and battered Bible lying there somewhere in the darkness. Making this discovery has opened his mind and opened his heart to new ways of thinking and being. If you should happen to find a Bible, if you should decide to take up the practice of reading the Bible at home or at work or at school, alone or with a group, One possibility is that you read it with an eye and an ear out for what God does in the passage that you read. You might be surprised at all the things you find that God is up to, and you might begin to see your own life with new eyes. Holy God, you do so much for us, and in us, and through us, that today we're bold enough to pray this prayer, which comes to us from Martin Luther King Jr., and in his words. Help us, O God, never to let anybody or any condition pull us so low as to cause us to hate. Give us, O God, strength to love our enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use us and persecute us. We thank you, God, for your church, founded upon your word, that challenges us to do more than sing and pray, but also to go out and work as though the very answer to our prayers depended on us. Help us to realize that we were created to shine like stars and to live on through all eternity. Keep us, we pray, in perfect peace. Help us to walk together, pray together, sing together, and live together until that day when all God's children will rejoice in our common bond of humanity in the kingdom of our Lord. Holding in our hearts all those who are recovering from surgeries and illnesses, grief and loss, disturbance and disaster, and remembering the interlocking ecosystems of the earth on which our health depends, we join our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.